If you're having trouble finding page one, we will pray for you. If for some reason your Bible has Genesis on some other page number, then I request to see your Bible after the service to make sure it's the right kind. But why don't we stand as we read? We're going to read the whole of the first chapter through verse 3 of the second chapter. This is the creation account before the specific account that begins in chapter 2, verse 4, about the creation of man and woman specifically. But let's read together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, or saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God said to them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to every creeping thing, or every thing that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may take your seats. This morning's message has a different title than your bulletins because I had to do more work on it after my deadline for getting the stuff for the bulletins out. But the message is, fear not, the Creator is your King. As we read through this passage, I want us to consider a question. What fears or worries come to your mind when you have a quiet moment without distraction? What are the things that cause you worry and anxiety? That is the thrust behind what we're reading this morning. God has delivered Israel from slavery. I'm moving on to the book of Exodus, in case you didn't know. And as they flee Egypt, there were 10 plagues that were poured out on the Egyptians, the 10th being the death of the firstborn son. And it was the Passover, and so as death passed over God's people, they fled after they had the Passover meal. They came to the Red Sea, and God delivered them through the waters of the Red Sea as the waters closed in behind them and drowned the Egyptians. And now Israel was no longer in slavery. They were now free to go to the land that God was calling them to. And along the way, Moses went up on a high mountain, Mount Sinai, and he had received the 10 commandments that God had given, 10 plagues, 10 commandments, and then they go to the promised land, and on their way to the promised land, they send in spies to the land to spy it out. And the spies came back with reports of there being giants in the land. And they were fearful, and they did not obey what God had called them to do. And so they remained. And in this period of time that happens, Moses got to writing. He wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First five books of your Bible known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. And so he wrote these down for God's people to understand who God is and who they are. And so, no longer slaves, but now they don't have a home, and the place that's supposed to be their home is filled with giants, and they're fearful. An uncertain future. What's going to happen to their children? That's the backdrop for the reason for the book of Genesis. Genesis wasn't written in a vacuum, as if Moses is sitting there saying, I should write something. Every book of the Bible has a purpose, and it's to teach us about God, to reveal the God of Scripture to us. And so Genesis does that, and right here at the very beginning, we see themes that were pertinent to those first Israelites, but also pertinent to us. That Genesis is all about three things. It's all about offspring, covenant, land. Or another way to put it, God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so as they are to go in, they're to understand that God is doing something with them as a people. And as they go in, they're to know that they are to be fruitful and to multiply into the land that God is calling them to. But the current inhabitants were terrifying. So Genesis begins with an account of creation that shows us something. All the earth is his. There is nothing that doesn't belong to God. We talked about that at length last week. He is the king over all, and therefore, they should not fear, nor should we. And God confronts fears with his word, his perfect purpose, and his goodness. And that's what we see coming out in the creation account here, specifically that God created his kingdom. That's the heavens and the earth. Everything that he made, he's the king over, and therefore everything he created is his kingdom. He created his kingdom with his word. We see that he created his kingdom in 7 days with a perfect purpose. We'll explain what that means in due course this morning. And he created his kingdom with goodness. What he made was good. And so this was to hone God's people's understanding of the God who had done all these things. Ultimately, the creation's not about creation. It's about God. He's the whole point of it all. I had actually written a different message for this morning, and I changed it on Thursday. But the original message was 10 things we learn about God in his creation. And you can do that study on your own. Look at every verb connected to God, that God creates, he speaks, he sees, he separates, he names, he makes, he sets, he blesses, he finishes, he rests. Look at all these things that God does and ask yourself this question: what does this tell me about God? That's your homework. And the questions in your bulletin. And that's it. And whatever the Holy Spirit presses on your heart from the teaching. And, oh wait, I'm done. It's all about him. And so what do we learn about who God is in the midst of our struggles? What do those Israelites learn about who God is as Moses is writing this account down for us? So the first thing we see is God created his kingdom with his word. God created his kingdom with his word. As I said, he's king over everything. There's only two types of existence. There's God, and there's what God has made. Aside from that, there is nothing. There's nothing that exists that's neither God nor something that God has made. There's no sort of third category. Well, it's not God, and God didn't make it. Everything that is in existence is because God said in the very beginning, let there be. And how did he begin? Well, we have so Genesis 1 and 2 kind of work like this. Verses 1 and 2 is like the big superscript. Everything that follows under this heading. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Okay. That everything that follows is about that. And then from verses 3 to chapter 2, verse 3, where we get the 7 days of creation, it's unpacking that creation. But then verses 26 through 31, the creation of man, that zooms out in chapter 2, verses 4 through the end of chapter 2. And so you have the big thing in verses 1 and 2, and then you have the 7 days of creation, then you have this section of the creation of man, and most of chapter 2 is all about that. It just keeps getting more and more and more specific. But when God creates all things, he says, let there be. And the refrain every time he says that is, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. We see this in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, so on and so forth. We see it 10 times, God said. 10 times, God said. And it's repeated 7 times of those times he said, and it was. There was no light, then God spoke, and there was light. There is no distinction between water and sky. And God spoke, and there was. There were no plants, and God spoke, and there was. There is no sun, moon, and stars. God spoke, and there was. There were no fish and birds. God spoke, and there was. There were no land animals, and God spoke, and there was. So on and so forth. This is how God created. 10 times, God spoke. And those 10 words or those 10 statements governed creation. Now, maybe you didn't catch this from my introduction, but the Israelites who Moses led out of Egypt would have caught it. because they were the first ones to read Genesis. They would have made the connection that here God is giving 10 commands and creation obeys. 10 commands. Creation responds. 10 words that formed the world. Creation responds to the commands of the king. The heavens declare the glory of God in their obedience and coming into existence. When God made his covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai, God gave Israel 10 commands. In fact, the Jews referred to that as the Asarat HaDavaritot, which is the 10 words, the 10 sayings. In doing so, he was creating them as a people for himself when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to any graven images. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not," so on and so forth. In doing so, he was creating a people for himself. He was bringing Israel out from under Pharaoh's rule, under his own rule. And just as God gave 10 commandments to Israel, here we see God gives 10 commandments to creation, and they obey. And as they obeyed, all would know that there is a God who brought this forth. So the king establishes laws, and those laws are obeyed. Brothers and sisters, God speaks with power. He's not just some deity. He's not just some supernatural being. When God speaks, he speaks with absolute authority. So much authority that that which doesn't exist begins to exist. Now, why is this a comfort to the Israelites, and why is this a comfort to you and me? Because the Israelites were fearful in obeying the 10 commands that God had given them and the other commands that came through Moses to go into the promised land, because there were giants in the land, because they're fearful of the gods of the people in the land, because if there's giants in the land, they must have bigger gods, and those gods might be bigger than our God, and so we're fearful to go in. But Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is unlike other gods. Remember what I said earlier? There are two things in existence: God and the things that he's made. There's God, and then there's the things that we tend to worship as gods that are not gods. For us, it might be our job or our security or something along those lines. For them, it was the gods of the ancient world. But they're not like the God that we worship. In fact, in the Psalms, we read a couple times, Psalm 115, Psalm 135, that their gods have mouths, but they can't speak. Nor can they utter a voice in their throat. So the nations around Israel, they're to go into this land, and they worship these gods, and they're giants, and Israel's afraid to go in, and God is saying, "I speak. And when I speak, things happen. And if I call you to go into a land, I will be with you as you go in. You are not to fear the gods of the Canaanites, just as you didn't need to fear the gods of the Egyptians when I brought you out with a mighty and outstretched hand and poured those 10 plagues out on Egypt. Nor in the future will you need to fear the gods of the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Romans, and so on and so forth. You have a God that is over everything. When he speaks with absolute authority." That's how God created. 10 times God speaks here. Hebrews 11:3, we read this: "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So God, by his word, creates everything. But not only does this God speak, we see what he speaks is more than just words. Because in John chapter 1, we see that the word that God speaks is his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. He comes in, and he is light. He says light, and light exists because he says it. He who is in the beginning, the Word of God, created the universe. Earlier, we heard from Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And you might hear the word firstborn there and think, well, does that mean he had a beginning? No, the word firstborn carries the idea of everything that is his father's is his. All the authority that is his father's is his. By the Son, everything was created. For the Son, everything was created. In the Son, everything is created. Jesus is who we're looking at here in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. The God who speaks, the word that is spoken, Jesus, the creating, the sustaining Word of God. The Word that would become flesh in John chapter 1, verse 14, and dwell among us. He came because even though God is the King who established his commands, even though as God established his 10 commands here in Genesis 1, and creation obeys, we see that in chapter 3, people disobey, that we rebel against his commands. Imagine the God who can speak light into darkness when there was not light, who can speak matter into existence when there is no matter, life into existence when there is no life, and that this God we could actually choose to disobey and to ignore and to not heed. And we have ignored his word. We've rebelled against him. And the same word we ignored came into the world he created. And we read beautiful words like John 3:16. This world he created, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, the Word of God, who created this world, is the Word of God who will redeem this world. We ought not to ignore this word. For to ignore him is death. The world was created for him. The world was created by him. The world was created through him. And in his mercy, this world has come, his word has come into the world to redeem us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. And this is why on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels, the Father says to the disciples, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Because the words he speaks bring light and life His word is creative. Genesis 1. His word is restorative. It brings recreation. It brings new life. I wonder how often we take this word for granted. That brings light into the dark places of our heart. This word that we ignore because of fears. When it was given to lay our fears to rest. This word that is the solitary voice amongst 10,000 others that would tell us otherwise. That would cause us to trust ourselves rather than God. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 is all about sin. And sin is all about what I would call decreation. The marring of the image of God. It's death entering, not life. Truth is dismissed for the lie of the serpent. Darkness enters the human heart. But brothers and sisters, this word is light. Those who dwelt in deep darkness, a light has shone through Christ. The restoring word of God, like a rising sun, causes darkness to flee, and we behold the sun through his word. God is renewing our minds by transforming us into the image of his son as he's recreating us with life-giving authority as he's working here. Notice every time God said, things happened. Every time God utters his word, there's power. So if you want newness of life, it's found by receiving his word. If we close off our ears to his word, we don't have the newness of life that he gives. Maybe for some today, this is a call to pick up your Bibles. To get in the Word of God. To discover the God of the Word. And allow his voice to speak authoritatively over your life. Just think about all the things that we get captured into. Like when we fall into various snares and sins, what we're experiencing is a deprivation, a privation, a lack of understanding of the wonder of who God is. And so we're drawn to things that are not life to find life. But if we would turn our eyes to behold him and his word, we would set our hearts aright, that we would see that God is absolutely glorious. And that his word would then begin to shape and to mold and to create things in our hearts. It would create in us new desires that aren't there. Good desires. It would cause us to love our marriages in a way that causes us to desire the good of our spouse, even if they are against us. Rather than say, you know what, I'll love them when they love me first. Not a very Christ-like attitude, by the way. When we lose sight that he is faithful and life is hard, the entrance of his word brings light. And it creates in us faith to trust him. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Are you fearful today? His word is the answer. But number two, God created his kingdom in 7 days. 10 times we read that God said, but we also see that there's this repetition of the number 7 throughout Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. He created in 6 days plus one, meaning he created in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. There's a whole week here, though he didn't actually create in 7 days. He created in six. We all get that, right? Because that last day was a day of rest. Which does not mean, as one children's Bible I once said, on the seventh day God rested because he was so tired from all that he had made. Parents, vet the books your children read. Just because it says children's Bible on it doesn't mean that it's good. Read it first before you give it to them. But God created his kingdom in 7 days. Seven being the number of completion. The whole of this passage shows the perfection of all that God does. The number seven is a perfect number. It's a complete number in the Hebrew way of thinking. This number seven occurs frequently throughout. I mentioned last week that the first verse in your Bible in Hebrew is only 7 words. Second verse is 14 words, which is divisible by 7. The last 3 verses of creation where God rests in Hebrew, that's 35 words. So that's also divisible by 7. God is mentioned 35 times in our text. Heaven and earth, each is mentioned 21 times, also divisible by 7. 6 days of labor are incomplete without a seventh day of rest. What we're to get here is that what God does is complete, needing nothing else. He didn't lack in anything that he had done. The perfection of what God has made is being established in the way that Moses is writing to us about creation. Often we get caught up trying to seek answers that the text isn't telling us, but what the text is telling us is God is perfect in all that he does. And we need to have eyes to see that nothing he does is incomplete, and none of his purposes are partial, but all of his purposes are fully complete for what he intended them. And so when he creates the heavens and the earth, he did not leave anything out that was good. 6 times we read that God said it was good, and a 7th time we read it was very good. We need to hear what Genesis 1 is telling us. And in that, we need to hear what the intention of the author is, not what our modern minds want the intention of the passage to mean. Let's not force the text to do something it's not intending to do. Oftentimes, when Genesis 1 is read, I would say it's a little bit misread, but with the best of intentions. Since the late 1800s, we've turned this into a chapter about modern science. I'm not getting into the science debate. I'm a young earth creationist, okay? Just putting that out there. But that's not what this passage is about. This chapter is never meant to give a scientific explanation of creation because that's not the question Moses is answering. That's a modern question. And we go back to the scripture to try and find answers, but we can't say that it's about our modern thing when Moses wasn't writing about that. He's trying to help the Israelites understand who God is and who they are in God's creation. I'll unpack this. Some of you are a little skeptical right now. I get that. When we make this the point of the passage, then when we read Genesis, we're just trying to figure out how day one works with day four. And how can this happen without it? For example, here's a table for you. I think there should be a table for you. Okay, here are the 7 days of creation. In day one, God creates light, but not till day four are there luminaries, sun, moon, stars, so on and so forth, right? Day two, God creates an expanse, but not till day five is the expanse inhabited, the water and the sky, the fish and the birds of the air. In day three, God creates land and vegetation. Not till day six does he create land animals and us, the image of God, the Imago Dei. And so the question is, why is creation written that way? Because it doesn't make sense if it's an ordering of this is the recipe for creation. Let me put it this way. you're given a wonderful birthday cake, and you're eating the cake, and your goal is not to enjoy the cake, but to try and figure out the recipe. Now, I know some of you ladies do that because you want to make the cake again. The analogy does fall down at some point. I acknowledge that. But you're eating the cake to enjoy the cake. The person who made the cake gave it to you to enjoy the goodness that's in it, not to reverse engineer it. And so Genesis 1 is not about trying to put our modern science questions, which are valid questions, onto the text, but to ask, what is the text trying to teach me? So what you have here is you have two columns. You have God forming and God filling. He forms by creating light and sky and water and land. And then the next 3 days, he's putting things in those places. He fills the light with stars, the heavens with the stars. The sky is filled with birds. The sea is filled with fish. And the land is filled with animals and people. Or at least two people. I believe that Genesis 2, there are two people there, Adam and Eve, the literal Adam and Eve. And then on the seventh day, the Lord rests. But if we're asking how there is light without the sun, I think we're asking the wrong question. The point of this is not to, again, try and engineer how this fits our modern questions. It's an intentional account. What I mean by that is God is laying out the intent of creation, forming and filling. Go back to verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice this. And the earth was without form and void. Without form, so he forms. It's void, so he fills. He tells us what he's doing and how these 7 days are being used right there in verse 2. He's creating with a purpose. God forms and he fills. We're supposed to see something of God's purpose and how we're to live by forming and filling. We'll see more on this when we look directly at man and woman in the coming weeks. But the point of the text is to see that everything God did, he did with intent and purpose. And we see that God is different from all the gods that Israel is fearful of around them. He's completely different from the ancient gods around Israel. For example, when he creates on day 4, he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Verse 16. Would you notice there, he says, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. The land they're going into is a land where they worship the sun and the moon. And Moses doesn't even give them their names here. The word for sun is Shemesh, which was the name of the moon god, and the word for, or the sun god, and the word for moon is Yireh, which is the name of the moon god. And Moses doesn't even mention the names of these gods that the people of Canaan worship. He just says the greater light, the lesser light. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, these words Shemesh and Yireh are used all the time to talk about sun and moon. And what they did is they took the object and they said, let's name our God after the object. And that's why it was called Shemesh, their God called Shemesh, when the sun was also called Shemesh. But as Israel's on its way to the promised land, God tells them, you're to go in there and you're to fill that land. How can we go in there and fill that land when it's already full of giants? And God's saying to them this, I have formed a place for you, and I'm sending you in there to fill it. The gods of the nation can't stand against Yahweh, the God of Scripture. The things they worship are merely the things God has made. God is perfectly over all creation. He rules, he reigns. And God's people shouldn't fear following him because he's sovereign over everything. This is a comfort. Think about your fears, the things you're afraid of, and you know what God has called you to do. And then you recognize God is bigger than the thing that you fear, so you can rest in Him. They need not fear. As Psalm 118 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So what causes you to fear? People, natural disasters, political powers, unknown future, all of these fall under the things that God has made. If He created all things, He's sovereign over them, don't give the created order more authority in your heart than the Creator. You may fear rejection from people, economic instability, the diagnosis that you're waiting to hear from your doctor. But none of these things are sovereign. God is. And know this, that the Word who formed you will fill you with His Spirit and will keep you. So these upsets, these disappointments of life, they don't upset God's sovereign purpose, so we don't need to fear. We look at Him. And thirdly, God created His kingdom good. He created His kingdom good. As I said, six times we read, it was good, and the seventh time, it's very good. Up until 126, verse 26 of chapter 1, the pace has been quick through creation. He did this on the first day, did this on the second day, did this on the third, this on the fourth. And then all of a sudden, when you get to verse 26, it slows down. It slows down because now he's talking about man and woman. And only after this is the creation very good. Only after he slows down to this is the creation very good. God takes counsel within himself and says, let's make man in our image. This can only be God speaking to himself as he says, let's make man in our image. What other image is there that man is made in if he's made in the image of God? And so the triune God made man in his image, and so there should be no surprise that he makes them male and female, because that is how God works, by making man in his image. Not that God is male and female, but God is a plurality. Three persons, one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one image in two persons, male and female. In the ancient world, what would happen is kings would set up images of themselves everywhere that their rule went. We still do that today. If you remember back in 2003 in Baghdad, the statue of Saddam Hussein that was torn down when his rule was displaced. You guys remember that? And they pulled down that statue. If you go to a United States consulate or embassy anywhere in the world, when you walk in there, there's a photograph of the president hanging on the wall. I dare you to find a consulate without that. And what it's saying is that this rule of this country or this king in the biblical world extends to here. So all who enter here are under that rule. Well, people are made in the image of God, and so we are the image. Wherever we go, it's an expression that God rules. You saw that with Roman coins bearing Caesar's image. This is why Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God. You're made in God's image. The idea is that we live in God's world, and people are meant to be a symbol of his rule over all creation. Every person made in the image of God is a reminder that God is sovereign. It's true of all of humanity, but it's especially true of those who are redeemed and being remade and reshaped. So there are implications here. How do we view people? How do we view people? Do we show honor and dignity to God's image bearers? or out of fear do we disdain them? Image bearers are called in verse 28 to do what God does. Notice this. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Forming. Fill the earth and subdue it. Filling. Have dominion. Ruling. Man and woman reflect God here. And they're the crowning act of creation. Creation finds its fullness not in mountains and stars, but in the fact that we reflect God back to Him. That our identity is found in Him. Everywhere we go, we find that we're being challenged to put our identity in our performance, in our feelings, in our appearance, in our influence. But Genesis 1 reminds us that dignity is bestowed, not earned. This triune God made us for relationship. Relationship is not a side benefit of why we're made. It's why we're made. Certainly in marriage, friendships, in the church, these all reflect the heart of God, but especially we're made to know God, the triune God. As He provides for us, as He takes care of us, and just as God rested from His work, in chapter 2, verse 2, we're called to rest in Him. Both the work and the rest are good. The work's not complete without a day of rest. And rest implies this, brothers and sisters, a non-anxious presence. We can only rest when we sit under the care of a God who is sovereign over our lives, who takes care of us, who watches over us, who leads us, who directs us, who does good to us. That's the big message from these verses. That's the big E on the I chart of Genesis 1 through 2, 3. Look at the God who charms all your fears. Look at the God who created all things with no effort. Look at the God who does all this by His word. Is He not worthy of our trust? Is He not worthy of our reliance? Is He not worthy of giving all of our fears, anxieties, worries, uncertainties to Him? Just look at a mountain to be reminded. I lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Abraham's reminded to look at the stars to remember God's promises. See the stars of the heavens. Look at the sparrow. They're taken care of, they're fed. Look at the grass, it's clothed, the flowers. Are you not of more value? The God who made everything is the God who calms our fears. Do you pray with me? Father, we thank You for these words, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, that reveal You. We're humbled that You would make us and that You would send Your Son to redeem us. Everything you made is perfect and everything you made is good. And everything you made is by your word. May we know your perfections and your goodness through your word, Lord.